Invited a little bunny, and I don't know if that's an Easter joke or whether it's not part of the worship team or what, but whoever this belongs to, you can have him back, or thank you, I don't know. Anyway, that was just in case you were wondering what that was up there. It is good to be back to work after my sabbatical, my time away. And I know that some explanation was given before I left, but now that I'm back, I thought it might be good to just clarify some things about the sabbatical, because, you know, sometimes there is the potential for misinformation out there. So today, I want to start with the top five things that had nothing to do with my sabbatical, okay? Number five is this. Nervous breakdown, okay? That didn't happen, although if I have to see many more political ads, that could put me over the edge. Cancer. I actually was asked about this, in case you were worried. The scans keep coming back clear, and so I am still praising the Lord for that. Number three, the threat of resigning. I actually heard that this one was out there. But actually, my superior at the district office, Reverend David Noggle, recommended the sabbatical, and the elders of the church wisely agreed that it was a good thing. And I just want to affirm the elders, they are good, godly men who seek to do right and have a lot of challenging things to deal with. And so I hope that you'll support and encourage them as well. They are good, godly men who seek to do right, no matter what gossip may be to the contrary. And number two on my list of five things that had nothing to do with my sabbatical, running away. Fact is, I came back, okay? But Jesus had to get away from his ministry at times. But he wasn't running from his calling. He got away to be with his Father, which made his ministry more effective. And the same idea was there with my sabbatical. We'll talk more about that. But number one thing that has nothing to do with my sabbatical, that is soap operas. I cringe a little bit when people refer to the sabbatical as a vacation. And if you pictured me laying around watching soap operas, please know that when you work with church people, there's absolutely no need to watch soap operas. Okay? Enough said. All right. What I did do was this. Yes, I visited some family and some friends. I did some relaxing things, but really, the main focus for me during this time was something that is real work, and that is seeking God and waiting on Him, praying, listening for His voice, wrestling with spiritual things, trying to put myself in a position where I can hear most clearly from God to get direction. And God did speak, and He has led, and He gave me some things that I really needed. And I know that God will bless and do some wonderful things as a result of the sabbatical. Well, let's go to the text, Acts chapter 1. And it does relate. There is a connection. Jesus did a lot of things after He rose from the dead, but the book of Acts begins with Jesus, just before He ascended into heaven, telling the disciples to do what I did on the sabbatical, to wait for something special. Waiting. Who likes waiting? You know, it's the worst, isn't it? You know, when you get impatient with a microwave, you know that's an issue. We can sometimes get the idea that Jesus, you know, gave the Great Commission to bring the good news to the world, and then He ascended to heaven, and boom, the disciples just ran from that mountaintop to the far corners of the earth, and the church just exploded from there. But that's not how it happened. There were 10 days that we don't think much about. 10 days between when Jesus ascended into heaven and Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in a very special way. 10 long days when the disciples were instructed to wait. There was so much to do, so much to tell, so many exciting things ahead, but they had to wait. Why? Well, to get at this, the outline in the bulletin starts with this. Waiting and the Holy Spirit. waiting in the Holy Spirit. You know, the reason these followers of Jesus were told to wait was because they needed something, or rather, they needed someone. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, Jesus refers to the gift that my Father promised. When was this promise made? What is this gift? The night before the crucifixion, when Jesus had that last supper with his disciples in the upper room, he said a couple things like this in John 14. He said, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. That's a great promise about the Holy Spirit and who he is and what he would do. Also, in John, later on in that chapter, he says, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 2, at the end of those 10 days, we see Pentecost. Pentecost was not the invention of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the first time that the Spirit was active on earth, but the Spirit definitely came in power in an unprecedented way, and he began a new and beautiful thing among the followers of Jesus. But I wonder what would have happened if the disciples hadn't set aside that time to wait, if they'd just gone on their own to do God's work. I'm confident in guessing that it probably wouldn't have gone quite as well. And since Pentecost, especially in the early days of the church, this season after Resurrection Sunday has been seen as a time to especially seek and especially set aside time to wait on God, to ask for and expect the Holy Spirit to come and to do his work among us, to show up and do what only he can do. You know, we say we believe in the Holy Spirit, but he is largely ignored in most churches today. We don't wait for him. We get on with the show. We do our thing until it has often been asked, if the Holy Spirit were totally removed from the church today, would anybody notice? The disciples knew they had nothing without the Holy Spirit. So they were willing to wait and to pray for 10 days. And the same is true of us today, that we have nothing of eternal value that can be accomplished among us without the Holy Spirit. It might not be as obvious to us today as it was to them back then, but we need him. How much time and effort are you willing to put forth in waiting for and seeking the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? So that's waiting in the Holy Spirit. Secondly, waiting and filling. Waiting and filling. The Bible makes it clear that when anyone comes to true faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to reside in their hearts. Okay? But there's more, right? And sometimes, as in the text, you refer to it as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, as in the next chapter, it's referred to as the filling of the Holy Spirit. And there are 100 things that people can argue about which of those terms is better and what the evidence of it is and the gifts and the fruit and all of that people can argue about. But you know what? God doesn't want argument or debate about the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want that. For now, let this one thing be very clear. God wants to fill you and me with his Holy Spirit. He makes that abundantly clear. Ephesians chapter 5, 17 and 18. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's what God's will is. And the tense there is be being filled. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. It needs to be a continual thing because we leak, right? Life has a way of draining the work of the Spirit out of us. Be being filled with the Spirit. Jesus predicted in John chapter 7, he said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Filling. That's what God wants to do. It is his will. And I wonder how many believers aren't filled, either because they don't believe this or they haven't asked and therefore haven't waited. I remember as a brand new believer, I just welcomed Christ into my life as a teenager and hearing some teaching about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so I sat in my room and I prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to fill me. And I sat there and I prayed over and over again and I expected the heavens to part and the lightning bolt to come to transform me. But you know what? As with Elijah, he came not through the earthquake or the fire, but in the still, small voice. A voice that I wouldn't have heard if I hadn't gotten still and waited. Too many people are so impatient with God. They ask, but they don't wait, and they miss what God has for them. And so I say, ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you and wait in faith, as these disciples did. And God answers. God answers. Number three, waiting in the kingdom. So in verse 6, we see this persistent mindset of the disciples, which is still a problem for us. Verse 6, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, even when Jesus is in the midst of speaking about waiting for the Holy Spirit, they think that the purpose of the Holy Spirit's coming is so that this earthly kingdom that they were hoping for would be established. They could not get a political, geographical entity out of their minds. Now, there are promises that have been made to Israel, you know, way back about the land and all that, and that is important. But Jesus right here is saying, you know, basically, just don't worry about that right now, all right? The point of the Spirit's coming is that he will empower you to go not only to Jerusalem and Judea, the land that you're concerned about right there, but also to Samaria, the place that they hated, and also to the ends of the earth, way beyond the kingdom that they had hoped for. They were not to wait for an earthly kingdom, something political, nor are we. And you know, as grieved as I am about American politics right now, I am encouraged when I remember, and I've said this before, Jesus did not fret over who would be Caesar. He didn't offer Pilate his endorsement in exchange for his life. And I am shocked sometimes at compromises some who claim the name of Christ will make in the name of power, in a realm that really doesn't have all that much to do with the kingdom that we serve. It is time for Christians to realize and act like the kingdom we serve is not of this world. It is high time we understand the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. Earthly political power will be of no advantage in the kingdom. Remember, the greatest church growth that ever happened in world history was in China under atheistic communism. It was not easy, but there was no confusion over which kingdom was which. But to these disciples who, again, struggled with the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of human beings, Jesus makes it clear, you are building an invisible kingdom of God on earth. And yes, there will come a day when, as Revelation chapter 11 says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. We have to wait for that day. But until then, we wait on God and are filled with his Spirit, and he will use us to build that invisible kingdom now. That's what we need to focus on. Number four, waiting and power. Waiting and power. The things that God says he will do require power. Lots of it. And up to this point, the power is not the word that I would use when I think about the disciples, right? Maybe words that would come more readily to mind are words like bumbling, cowardly, and an interesting term that Jesus uses, slowness of heart. They were slow of heart. Very interesting term. Before the Spirit came upon them, they acted out of fear. They acted foolishly. Their egos got in the way, caused all kinds of conflict. But the text, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus prophesied, and that is exactly what happened when the fulfillment came. These men who were so foolish and cowardly before those 10 days of waiting for the Spirit to come, they were changed, and they were very, very different after those 10 days. They spoke with power. They had the healing power of God flow through them. They courageously and passionately served Jesus until they were martyred for it. Do you need power? Would you like to know the power of God flowing through you? And do what these guys did. Get on your face before God and pray and wait until the Spirit of God comes upon you and does in you and through you what only He can do. God is able to do that. Folks, do you long to see the power of God? Do we want it enough to wait on God for it? A.W. Tozer said, you know, one of the big differences between Christianity and false religions is that the false religions try to tell you that you have it all within you. You've got within you everything you need, and you just need to stir it up, right? But Christianity says you need more. You need the Holy Spirit. He said it'd be like a French poodle being chased by lions and saying to the poodle, you just need to wake up the lion within you, you know? He says that's not going to cut it. He said, we need a power that we don't have within us on our own, in our own humanity. We do have, however, within us the Holy Spirit, since we've asked Christ to be our Savior. And that Holy Spirit needs to fill us and drive what we do and what we say and how we live. We need the Holy Spirit's power. The Greek word for power here that Jesus says they will receive is dunamis. Dynamite was later named from that word. But the word itself simply means the power to do. Power to do, power to accomplish. And, you know, we want to be better people, but we don't have that power on our own. We want to make a difference in this world. So many things that we want to fix, but we get frustrated because we don't have the power to change things. But you know what? The Holy Spirit does. He's our dunamis, our dynamite. And He waits for us to ask Him for that power and to wait upon Him for His timing and His ways. Do you ask for that power? Do you ask and then wait for it? Fifth, waiting and work. Waiting and work. You know, having a work ethic is a good thing. You know, I'm proud of having been raised on the farm with a good work ethic, but you know what? Sometimes that can be a problem. We've become way too obsessed with efficiency and getting our money's worth, and you know, so much so in the corporate world is so much about that. You know that something like a sabbatical just seems to make no sense if you're thinking just in those terms. But some of you know, there's a difference between working hard and working smart, right? And it's more important to work smart. Because here's the thing. When we work, we see what we can accomplish. But when we wait on God to work, we see what Almighty God can accomplish. And He can do a whole lot more, in case you didn't know. Here's the thing. Just an illustration of that. I'll never forget one church where I served. When I came, the music was rough. I don't want to be unkind. The pianist played with one hand, and the organist was rhythm impaired. And it was kind of rough. So I bought a cheap guitar, tried to learn chords on my own from a video. But it wasn't long before the Lord spoke to me and just said, you know what? That's not how this needs to go. And so I got away to fast and to pray for 3 days. And God said, now watch me do my thing. And it really was amazing. People moved to our small town that I lived in at the time, moved there from all over the country with musical gifts, and we had an amazing, excellent worship team. And so again, when we try to do God's work without waiting, it won't go well. When we work after we've waited on God, then things happen. It's the difference between doing work instead of seeking God and doing work that flows out of seeking God. Again, for the disciples, it was 10 days that they sat around waiting and praying. And some might count that as time wasted. You know, what did they accomplish? But before those 10 days, they were ineffective, filled with fear. After those 10 days, they turned the world upside down. I'd say those 10 days were pretty well spent. How many of you have tried to make something happen but been frustrated over and over? To see something that, you know, that you knew was right and you wanted to, you just knew that it was the right thing to have happen, but you just couldn't make it happen. Could it be that God wants you to stop and lay down your efforts, at least for a time, and go to prayer and seeking Him, and then watch Him do His thing? I'm guessing I'm not alone in my desire to see a greater work of God among us, to see the Holy Spirit bring beauty and unity and transformation, kingdom growth, all the good things that He can make happen. A couple of verses I've been hanging on to from Psalm 27. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. What does that waiting look like for you? It means making time every day to be still before God, to read the Word, to pray, to seek Him. It means praying together with others, whether it's at our Wednesday night prayer meeting, in a Bible study or small group that you're a part of, somehow getting together with others to agree together in prayer, to ask for the Holy Spirit to do something new and wonderful. It might mean coming to the altar here and either with somebody or on your own, just waiting on God in prayer. Whatever it looks like for you, I believe the Holy Spirit is waiting for us. He stands ready to do mighty things for those who will wait for Him. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper to remember again Christ's death, which is the source of our power. The victory over evil was won for us decisively at the cross. And so let's make this also a time of waiting on the Holy Spirit, of tuning our ears, our spiritual ears, to hear what God would want to speak to us and how He wants to apply this power to us. So would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You that You are a God of power. And we thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit to do among us, to live within us, to fill us, to overflow from our lives into the world around us, and to make the sweetness, the beauty of Christ be seen in us. Lord Jesus, thank You that all of this is possible because You took the nails. You took our punishment. You took our sin. You took our guilt and our shame. And so, Lord, as we rehearse this again, as you commanded us to remember You, as we do this one more time, Lord, just be present and make Your presence known in the stillness of our hearts. Speak to us and be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So gentlemen, come to serve you. I always give this reminder, you don't need to be a member of our church or any church in particular to share in this gift with us. We just simply ask that you obey what the Scripture says when it calls us to examine ourselves and to be sure that we understand what these things mean and that Jesus is your Savior. And so if you can agree and say yes to those things, then you're very welcome to join with us in this gift. Once more, let's pray. Lord, as we hold these elements and wait, we wait till everyone's served, but we wait on you. And Lord, there is power. There's power at the cross. And that power is alive and well today. And Lord, we don't want to dishonor you by being a people that bear your name but have no power. Lord, bring glory to yourself by pouring out your presence and your power upon us as we wait on you. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, the scripture tells us that he broke bread and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And let's do so now. Thank you. after they had eaten, Jesus took the cup. And he lifted it up and said, this is the cup of the new covenant, a new agreement, a new way of grace in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this to remember me. And let's drink together now. Lord, we could never be worthy of the gift you've given us. We can never earn your favor. It is pure grace. And we just thank you for these reminders that salvation is free for us, but it cost you greatly. And so we simply say thank you, and that we love you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew, would you lead us in that closing hymn?